We just acknowledge that this is your story. You've invited us to share in your history, in your narrative, Father. You've brought us in, Lord, not because of how great we are, but because of how great and merciful you are. And Father, as we have sung, Lord, we know that someday soon, you are coming back to claim us as your own. So Father God, this morning we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, we want to see your kingdom come here on this earth. Lord, we love you. We can't wait to see you with our own eyes. And Father, until that time, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunities that we have to share your story with the world and to invite more people and more people and more people to say, this is my story. This is my song. I am praising my Savior all the day long because we acknowledge that our Savior is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all of his people say, amen. All right, my friends, go ahead and grab a seat. We're so glad that you are here this morning. Go ahead and grab a seat. And it's exciting. We have such a great service today. We have filled it with great and awesome things. We're so glad that you're here to share it with us. Because, again, we have a body of Christ that we call the church. We have a family of God that we call the church. And we are all sharing part of God's story, which is the... And just so you know, in case you've never heard the story before, let me give you the story really short. God made the world. Amen? And he made it perfect in every way. And then he made us, and he made us in his image. And he said, you're going to be in charge. You're going to take care of this place. Don't mess it up. Okay, bad news. We messed it up. We brought sin into the world, and unfortunately, because God is holy, because God is free from all sin, the only way that we can be in relationship with him is if we're holy too, and none of us is, because of the sins that we've committed. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loves us so very much, said, put your sins, and he took my sins, and he put those sins on himself. And he went to the cross, and he died my death and your death. And then he came out of the tomb, and he put death to death so that we could live his life. And someday soon, he's coming back, and we'll get to be with him for all eternity. That's the story, my friends. Hey, oh, come on, that's the story. Give God an amen. Praise the Lord for that. The story is that God loves us, and he's coming back for us. And what we get to do as a church, what we get to do as a family of God, is we get to welcome new people into our fellowship. We get to welcome new believers, we baptize them, we welcome them into membership. But what's really fun for me, and I'm totally selfish about this, what's totally fun for me is we get to welcome new babies into our fellowship as well. Amen? So this morning we're going to do that. We're going to dedicate a baby. Now, some traditions baptize infants, okay, and that's fine. That's their tradition. They interpret Scripture a little differently than we do. What we do is we dedicate, where we as parents and we as a church community gather together, and we say that we're going to come together, and we're going to help raise this child in the way of the Lord, so that when that child is old, he or she will not depart from it. And sometimes I get asked, you know, other traditions, they have godparents. Do we have godparents? No, we don't have godparents. We have a whole community. So in just a moment, if you're a regular part of Evanston Avenue Baptist, I'm going to invite you guys to stand, because you're part of this too. We're gathering around Kevin and Marisa as they have decided that they want to dedicate their new baby, Kevin Matthew. I mean, what a great middle name. Amen? But they want to present him to the Lord, and they want to take vows where they say they are going to raise their son in the ways of the Lord. And you're going to be invited as a part of this faith community to stand and say that you're going to help them. Because I know when I was a new parent, I was clueless. Amen? And I needed lots of people who could speak God's truth and speak life into me and into my wife. And we had that. So you guys get to be that adopted family of God that we all get to have in Christ. Amen? All right, well, let's get to it. My friends, could I have you guys please stand? I have some questions for you guys about little Kevin Matthew. What's up, bud? You're just chilling out. Wow, he's just checking everything out. It's cool. Yeah, that's really shiny. We'll get into that later. It's all good. Well, my friends, since you have presented Kevin Matthew for dedication to the Lord, I ask you the following questions before God and his people. Do you profess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you affirm the promises of God made to you and to your children in His Word? If so, please say, we do. Do you promise to instruct little Kevin Matthew by word and by example with the help of this Christian community in the truth of God's word and in the way of salvation through Jesus Christ?
We do.
And do you promise to pray for him, to teach him to pray, and do you promise to nurture him within the body of believers as citizens of Christ's kingdom?
We do.
All right. Members and attenders of Evanston Avenue Baptist Church, would you please stand with us as well? Do you, the members and attenders and friends of Evanston Avenue Baptist Church, welcome Kevin Matthew into our fellowship? Do you promise to come alongside him as he is trained in the ways of the Lord? Do you promise to pray for him? Do you promise to pray for his parents and to share your time and faith with all of them? If you do, please say, we do.
We do.
Thank you very much. You may be seated. All right, can I steal him for just a minute? I don't know if he'll come by me without freaking. I mean, I got a cool name like you do. Hey, buddy, what's up? Oh, yeah, look at that. Oh, my goodness. He's like, I don't know what to do with this man. All right, I'll return him in just a moment. Oh, I got a smile. Oh, how cool is that? All right, buddy, I'm going to introduce you to a couple people here just for a second. It's been a while since I held one your size, buddy. There we go. I want to introduce you to some people. There's some really cool people that sit back over here. And we're Baptists, so we always sit in the same seats. So once you memorize that, you can get everybody. But all these people, they're like extra grandparents, because grandparents are pretty awesome, right? So they're going to help you. They're going to speak some truth into your life. And there's some good-looking girls over here. You're not allowed to bat your eyes at them yet, because you got to wait about 20 years. But these young ladies over here, they're going to be your friends, like kind of like big sisters. And they're going to show you what it's like to be a cool kid for Jesus, because you're cool and you got to be a cool kid for Jesus. And then over here, there's a whole bunch of other people. And yeah, I'm just showing you off. You shouldn't be enjoying it this much, but that's okay. And then here we see all these cool people. This is Anthony. It's his birthday today. He's awesome. You want to be just like him when you grow up. And over there, now, this gal just graduated, so she's way out of your league, just so you know. But all these people over here, they all love Jesus and they love you. And I think you know this lady too. Yeah, she's like your aunt. It's all good. So hang out with her. She's very cool. And so all these people, we're going to help you grow up to be just like Jesus someday. You're looking at the lines on my shirt. I know, they're mesmerizing. It's all good. All right, buddy. Well, I'm going to give you back to your dad here real quick. And then could you guys please stand? Because I want to pray for all you guys here for just a moment. There we go. Sorry, buddy. Give me five. There we go. Sorry, let me pray for you guys. Father God, I just thank you for this family. I thank you for all these young ones. And Lord, I just pray right now that as they have set themselves to your glory and to training their son in the way that he should go, Lord, I pray for a blessing upon them. May you watch over them and keep them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, my friends, thank you so very much. You guys can head back. You're sitting here. That's great. Otherwise, my friends, could you guys do me a favor? This is the point in time in the service where we usually stand up and greet one another. So would you guys please say hi to everyone? Say hi to this couple. Don't freak out the child, okay? He's doing really good. Don't freak him out, or anything. But why don't you come up and say hi to everybody up here? And young ones, you are dismissed for kids' own worship.
Evanston Avenue Baptist.
This is my sister Kaylee.
And this is my brother Parker. And I'm done with school and graduated, and he's not. We're so glad you could join us this morning, and we wanted to let you know about a few things going on at Evanston Avenue Baptist Church.
Right now, the ushers are coming up to collect our morning tithes and offerings, and while they do that, we want to let you know you can find a ton of information about our church in the weekly bulletin.
In your bulletin, you will also find our connection card. That card is the best way to keep in touch with us, so if you could fill it out and leave it on your pew,
one of our amazing ninja ushers will pick it up after the service.
It's time for VBS.
Oh man, I'll bet the kids are really looking forward to VBS this year.
Well, they should be. This year's VBS is going to be something super special. The theme this year is Expedition Norway, and the kids are going to be taken on a cross-cultural adventure with games, crafts, stories, and so much fun. Check it out.
Wow, that was like a ton of fun. But the thing is, we need your help. All of our team leaders are in place, but we'll need volunteers to help support them, and we will need supplies.
So in the coming weeks, we will be providing you with a list of materials that we need, and you can bring them to the church anytime.
So if you want to be a part of this great ministry to our community, we've made it easy for you to get involved. Just look for Joy and let her know what you want to do to help out.
Or you can go online at evanstonavenuebaptist.com and click on the VBS link where you can register to help out and find a list of materials we need to make VBS happen.
You can also pre-register your kids online, so make sure you do that too.
If you haven't checked out our website, you might want to take a look.
It's a great resource and you have tons of information there, including recordings of all the sermons and classes with the slides and everything.
It is a great place to get connected and keep up to date with what is going on. So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on Facebook to get connected.
I'm so bored.
Parker, you're not even out of school yet. How could you be bored?
There's just nothing to do.
Whoa, don't forget that there's plenty you can do this summer. We have Unity Fest coming up and camp. And every 2 weeks, there are special youth events going on around town. How can you be bored?
Oh, man. Nobody told me that there was going to be so much to do. I need to get started on making a list.
Don't worry, Parker. If you go to the church website, you can find all of the events on the calendar. They're already written down for you.
Ooh, that's great, because it's almost summer break, and I'm boycotting anything that looks like schoolwork, reading, and making lists.
Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but we wanted to remind you that today's Communion Sunday.
That's right. Today we are getting together to remember Jesus' victory over sin and death by observing communion.
During the time of communion, there will be time for reflection and prayer, and everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is welcome to participate in communion with us. If you do not want to take part, that is fine. We respect your conscience.
Well, it looks like it's time for Pastor Matt to continue our series, Families of Faith, with this sermon, Forgiveness.
I'm sorry for cracking jokes about you not being out of school yet.
Forgive you.
Well, hold on to that one, Jackson. Thank you, sir. All right. Well, my friends, I hope that you're settled in. We're going to be opening God's Word in just a moment. As you can tell already, we do have a very full sermon. We're probably going to, or a very full service. We're probably going to go a little bit long today, and that's okay. If anyone's feeling tired, we've put pillows under some of your seats. So if you check under your seat, you might find a pillow. If there's no pillow there, that just means God really wanted you to pay attention today. Okay, awesome. We're going to go a little bit long. Because in addition to baby dedication and communion, we also wanted to take some time. We wanted to highlight a ministry. Because, you know, what you saw with VBS, what I'm so excited about with VBS, is that they're actually combining a normal vacation Bible school with some of the elements of a cross-cultural mission trip. Because we want to be a church that sends people and encourages ministries all over the world. Because this church family, we do not exist by ourselves. We are not the only group of Christians out there. Amen? The body of Christ, there's a billion people around the world who call upon the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And there's all sorts of ministries and all sorts of missionary endeavors that are going on in this country and around the world. And so we wanted to bring Don Long here. He's part of the Shepherd's Ministry. Come on up, Don. I want to give you a moment just to share with us a little bit. He's got a video in just a couple minutes that he wants to share with us. So because we as a church, we always want to be looking for how we can partner with and how we can go out and do ministry both here locally and around the world. Amen? So, Don, would you please tell us a little bit about your ministry, please?
Shepherd's is located in Union Grove, Wisconsin, and we provide compassionate Christian care for adults.
Oh, it's on. Okay, sorry, my bad. Go ahead.
We provide compassionate Christian care for adults with intellectual disabilities in Union Grove, Wisconsin. We have several programs. One's called Endeavors 24/7 365 Care. We have another called Catalyst, is Appropriate Independent Living. We have a summer camping program called Camp Discovery. We have what we call Shepherd's Enterprise, which provides paying jobs for our residents. In addition to that, we have started the nation's first Christian college for those with intellectual disabilities and an academy. We have a 92-acre campus, and we have 17 buildings on that 92 acres, providing all these aspects of Shepherd's ministry. We're going to show you a DVD in just a moment, and in that DVD will be a parent of one of our recent graduates from our college, talking about what the college impacted her son, and a new look at if you have a child or a grandchild with intellectual disability, what you might look at. So we can have that video at this time.
Did I ever think that Christian could live on his own? No. I thought that Christian would always be at home with us. Labeled his whole school life until it came to like he's gonna graduate. Now what? You know, maybe he needs to be tested and we need to see where he's at so we know what he's capable of doing. But it wasn't until he went to Shepherd's College and he learned appropriate independence for his level of disability. The best thing that happens to a student after graduation is if doesn't take them back home, but they let their son or their daughter move out, whether it's staying in the area, and then they have a program called Catalyst, which works with the students, keeps track of them, or else they go home and they get their own apartment at home. They find somebody, you know, to live with. A student from Shepherd's College who graduated in May then came to live with him in August. So the two of them rent this house. Then in just a few weeks, another college student is going to come and live with them. So then they have three guys that are going to be in the house. He's a rule follower, and so if these are the rules, he will do it. He will accomplish it. Now, the job that he presently has right now, he works at Subway. He sees himself becoming more like the other employees and building his self-esteem, and I can do it. She believes in me. She trusts me. You know, I've proved myself in these areas. But he wants to learn that, and I think eventually he will. They have to look at themselves and say, I can do this, and you have to let them do that. Mistakes. He's created on purpose this way for a purpose.
Well, my friends, what a great reminder that not only does our God not make mistakes, but that every single person is called by God and given a purpose. And what we as the body of Christ can do is to help them discover what God's plan is for their lives. And praise God for Shepherd's Ministries and their ability to help people realize their God-given potential. And you guys missed it, I'll be honest. If you weren't in Sunday school this morning, you missed it, because you got to hear of how many of their students are just, you know, witnessing like crazy about Jesus Christ, because everything they do is absolutely Christ-centered. We don't want to miss that point as well. Amen? So, Don, would you stand just for a minute? I want to pray with you and for Shepherd's Ministries. And then, guys, I would encourage you after the service, why don't you stop by? Don has his booth set up, and find out more about what these guys are doing. So let me pray for you guys. Father, we just thank you for Shepherd's Ministries, Lord. We thank you for Don. We thank you for his work. And, Father, we thank you for these amazing students and clients and patients, Father, those that are discovering all of the good things that you have in store for them, Father. We praise you for that. We pray for a blessing over Shepherd's Ministries. And, Lord, we just ask that you watch over them, and may more and more young men and women and old men and women discover all the fullness that you have for them. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Don. Well, my friends, I invite you to open God's Word this morning. We're going to spend some time together in our series on the families of faith. And what a great reminder, as we've had a baby dedication, as we've seen the testimony of this mom, as to how great our families are. All right. Just to give you a starting point, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. We're going to start in chapter 5 this morning. And now, if you're unfamiliar with God's Word, kind of a quick little address setting for you here. The Bible is broadly divided into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we are presented with the story of Jesus Christ and Jesus' followers. And the first four books of the New Testament, they actually tell the story of Jesus. They're the biography. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the rest of the New Testament, we read the story of what his followers did. And the book of Ephesians is actually a letter that was written by one of his followers, a man named Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this letter to the church at a place called Ephesus. So this is an instructional letter to a group of believers like us, teaching them how to live for Jesus Christ. And so what I'd like to do is, we're going to be tackling a very important subject. This week is part one, and next week is part two, as we're talking about how do we live as the families of faith. Because we as a church, we are a church family. We're a somewhat weird and awkward family, amen? That's a good thing. We praise God for that. All of us come from a family system, so we have moms and dads and brothers and sisters, or we have kids and we have spouses. You know, we all have a family context, and the question for us is, in all of those family situations, how do we live for Jesus Christ? And so today we're going to hit on what I think, as I look back on my history with my family, both my birth family, well, my adopted family, and as I look at, you know, the family that I'm married to and my kids, as I look at all those family situations this week and next week, we're probably going to tackle what I think are probably the two most important things so that we as families can honor Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. In my humble opinion, the two most important things. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get to work. You're invited, if you want to take notes, there should be a note sheet in your bulletin. As always, I invite you to write Acts chapter 17, verse 11 on the top of your page. That's where God tells you, don't believe a word I say. Just because I'm the pastor and I'm preaching from God's word, that verse actually teaches you to take what I say, receive it, but then ultimately test everything that any preacher says against God's word. So let me pray. Father God, we again bless your name for the gift of this day. Lord, we thank you that you want to be involved and you want to be present in our lives. And Father, we just commend this next time to you. And Lord, we just ask that as we open your word, we ask that our lives may be transformed so that we may be better reflections of who you are. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask, may my words fall to the ground. May your words endure forever and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're actually going to be doing this passage that we're going to be in. We're going to go backwards just a little bit, because I'm going to start with the end. Sound good? Okay, good. Because the end is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. And this is what it says. It says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Now, if you have kids, or if you hang around kids, you know this is what they do. They do what you do. There's very embarrassing photos of me that, thank the Lord, exist before the days of digital, where I'm wearing my father's cowboy boots that come up to like the middle of my thigh in some very awkward and embarrassing 1980s shorts, because I was imitating my dad. That's what we do as kids. We imitate our parents, amen? And here we see this command in Scripture where we are said, be imitators of God as the dearly loved children. And then the next verse goes on in verse 2, and it says, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so I want you to think about that for just a second. We as Christians, we are called to be imitators of Jesus Christ. We're called to be mirrors so that when people look at us, they see something of God reflected in the way that we live. That should be a daunting responsibility for anyone who calls on the name of Jesus. And the quote has been around, and I found it listed about 5 different people, so I don't know who the original quote was by, but it is correct when they say that you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you may be the only Bible that some people read. That should keep some of us up at night. Because when people look at me, do they see Jesus Christ mirrored in my life? And if they don't, then I have earned the title of hypocrite. Because I stand before the world and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Do I mirror him to the world? And we all blow it. I know. I do too. We all fail in mirroring Jesus to the world. Now, it would be daunting enough if this command to be imitators of God started at our front door. As I open the door, that command now steps in, and I am now, as I'm leaving my house and going into the world, I am to be an imitator of God. That would be tough enough. But did you notice there's no condition given here? Be imitators of God, therefore, as you leave your home. Be imitators of God when you are at work. There's no conditions. And so the toughest thing that I have to tell you is that not only am I to be an imitator or a mirror of Jesus to the world, I am to be a mirror of Jesus to my family. That's a lot harder, because they're stuck with me. And they see me in those wonderful pre-caffeinated morning moments When my youngest daughter, who's 3, says, "Dad, you have crazy hairs." I know. I slept good. They see us. Our families see us in our most authentic selves, for better or for worse. And I am called to mirror Jesus to them as well. Wow. That's tough. And so what we want to unpack today is how exactly do I mirror or imitate Jesus to my family so that when they look at me, they see Jesus Christ reflected. And I couldn't resist the image, amen? Gotta love Lucille Ball and Harpo Marx doing their mirror routine. If you ever see the actual video, it's really fun to watch. It's great comedy. Totally wordless, but they do it so well. But that's the idea of where Jesus goes, I follow. And the world can look at me and see Jesus reflected. And my family can look at me and see Jesus reflected. And so that when my sons look at me and my daughters look at me, they'll say, that is how I live as a man of God. That's how I live as a godly husband. And my sons and my daughters can look at my wife and say, that's what a godly woman looks like. I see Jesus reflected in mom. I see Jesus reflected in dad. Wow, that's a tall order. How exactly do we do that? Well, we're going to back up a little bit. Like I said, we're kind of starting with the end. And so what I want you to do is I want you to back up with me in your text. And we're actually going to start reading at verse 25 of chapter 4. So we're in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. We're going to go back up into chapter 4, just a couple of verses. Because in this section of Scripture, what we're reading is Paul is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is telling us, here is what you need to do in life. Okay, no problem. Let's check it out. Okay. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbors, for we are all members of one body. Okay, so tell the truth. Amen? Everybody good with that? Nobody's lying to me about that, right? Couldn't resist. Couldn't resist. In your anger, verse 26, do not sin. And that's important because there's anger and then there's sinning in anger. Just being angry is not a sin. There are things in this life, yes, we need to be angry about. But in your anger, do not sin. Just because we're right about the thing we're angry about, we can be wrong in how we show that anger. Amen? So it says, do not let the sun go down on you while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And I love that because part of what the Holy Spirit is revealing is that when we leave our anger, when we don't resolve it, when we don't deal with it, it becomes a spiritual warfare opportunity, and the enemy can take a shot at us. And do you know what that normally looks like? If you've ever been angry with somebody, it usually looks like this. Somebody has said something or done something to me, and I'm upset, and it hurt me, and it wounded me. And as a result, I'm mad at them. What the amazing thing is, now everything that person does makes me angry. You ever notice that? Once I'm mad about one thing, I'm mad about everything. And your brain starts going, and you start saying things like, do you see how he's eating that apple? Do you see that? He knows that that sound drives me nuts. And there he is. He's all chewing with his mouth open. Arr! He is chewing that apple just to annoy me. Now, I kid you not, I've had conversations like this with people. Because once I'm mad at that person, I can be mad about everything about them. And all of a sudden, bam, the devil has a foothold in my life. And that relationship is now compromised because of an apple? Yeah. So what we're getting here, what we're reading in this section, is we're reading the shoulds and the should nots. I should not lie. I should not be sinning in my anger. I should speak the truth. I should resolve my anger with the person. And so God is giving us the list of things we should do and the things we should not do. And just so you know, it's not really optional. If you do the things you should not do, that's called sin. That's what it is. And if we do the things we should do, that's called obedience. That's the only two conditions we live this life in.
I'm either living obediently to God or I'm sinning. Those are the only two options. So God is giving us a couple of things. But did you notice, as we're going through this, the part about being an imitator of God hasn't happened yet. We're at verse 27 of chapter 4, and be imitators of God doesn't come till chapter 5, verse 1. I just thought that was interesting because God wants us to live an obedient life. God wants us to speak the truth, and God wants us to resolve our anger. And there's more things that are going to go on there. It says, verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something. Okay, so we should work hard. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. So we should not tear each other down. Okay, we got some more shoulds and should nots. But we don't yet have, and that's how you imitate God. Okay, God is calling us to these things, to do obedient things, and to not be rebellious. But we have not yet gotten to the part where it says, here's how you imitate God. So I want to skip ahead just a little bit. Because it says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander from among every form of malice. Okay, I'm with that. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. The greatest way that we imitate or mirror God is in the way that we forgive the people around us. And that must absolutely start in my home. Because there's nobody knows how to push my buttons and make me angry and make me feel pain than the people we love the most. Amen? Because they know. They live with us. We all know how to bug each other. And worse, as family members, we know exactly what to say and what to do to absolutely destroy the people in our families when we're angry. And how we forgive each other is one of the greatest ways that we imitate and mirror God to one another. This is part one. I want to be very clear because today we are talking about forgiveness. And I want to be very clear about what that is. Forgiving each other as Christ forgave you. Today we're talking about the vertical piece. Today I'm talking about if you, the people that I love, if you, a family member that I love, hurts me and wounds me and makes me angry, I have to deal with that between me and God first. And the forgiveness that I'm talking about has to do with me and God. Next week we're talking about part two. Part two is called reconciliation. Because after I have dealt with forgiveness between myself and God, I then can go and fix my relationship with the person that I love. And if I don't do it in that order, it doesn't work. I cannot forgive and reconcile with somebody that I love if I'm still angry at them. Because as I'm trying to reconcile, I'm just loading the gun with more ammo. And so today we're talking about that piece that when someone that we love, when someone in our family or someone in our church family wrongs us, we have work that we need to do between us and God to fix that part of our hearts. That's what we're going to be talking about today. How do I forgive just as in Christ God forgave you? How do I do that in my family? Because the very next word then is be imitators of God. We forgive as Christ forgave. So let's take a look at this. And first of all, let me say right out of the gate before we get into what forgiveness is, let me tell you what forgiveness is not. I got to be very clear about this. This is what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not accepting or excusing sin. When someone comes in and says that they have been hurt or violated by someone, yes, they have a need to forgive, but that doesn't mean that what happened to them is okay. Forgiveness does not make wrong things okay. Just got to say that up front. Forgiveness does not mean that when something bad happens that the consequences are removed. That's not what forgiveness is. That's not it. Forgiveness, by the way, is not the same thing as forgetting. In fact, a lot of times we should not forget. If a spouse comes into my office and says that they are being abused by their spouse, should they forgive their spouse? Yes. Should they forget it? Oh, no. I mean, think about that. If I could actually forget all the bad things that happened after I forgive the person, I go back to the relationship then. No. We need to put boundaries and protections in place, of course. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about today is my heart condition before the Lord. That's what we're focusing on today. Okay? And so we want to unpack this just a little bit. And the first thing that we see, as we understand from this passage, and I also want to just encourage you, we're not going to turn there, but I also want you to check out Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is a section of Scripture where God deals a lot with forgiveness and reconciliation. But check it out. And part of what we understand is that forgiveness is literally a choice. When something has happened to us that is hurtful, all of our brains do the same thing. We start rehearsing it. Amen? If something bad has happened, my brain becomes a little cul-de-sac. And I start driving around in a circle. Man, this happened to me, it really hurt. This happened to me, it really hurt. And that's usually not wrong. Because usually if I'm in that little cul-de-sac of rehearsing what it is that has happened to me that's bad, it's usually something that's honestly really bad. And it hurts. And once I get to that point of recognizing that something has hurt me deep within, I then have a choice to make. I either stay stuck in unforgiveness or I choose to forgive. It is an intentional choice that we must make. Because unless I choose to forgive, what winds up happening is usually the following. I'll wait to forgive until I feel better about it. I want to forgive because I know God's word tells me to forgive, but I'm going to wait until I feel better about it. Then I'll forgive. And the reality is, as I've experienced life and as I've studied Scripture, I've never seen anyone really get there just waiting. Because what usually happens is we stay stuck in the cul-de-sac rehearsing what has happened and why it hurt us. That's why forgiveness is an intentional choice. It is an act of will. And we can see that even in these passages where we are commanded to do things like get rid of bitterness and rage and anger. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And even the idea of forgive each other is a command that we have in Scripture that means it is an intentional, willful choice that we make or don't. Forgiveness must begin with a choice to do it. And the second thing that I want to stress about what forgiveness is forgiveness must touch our emotions. Now, we're wonderful, godly people who love to study God's Word, and we're very good at loving Jesus with our minds. And sometimes we get a little squishy when it gets to my feeling side of things. But if I intellectually forgive someone, but it doesn't touch the wound in my heart, forgiveness just doesn't work. Because when I'm forgiving God, when I'm dealing with my forgiveness with God, what I'm doing is as I'm offering up my wounded heart to the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, I need you to step into this. I don't want to keep wounding myself. It has to touch our emotional core when we forgive. Because when there's something that we forgive in our lives, there's been a wound, a sin, or something has happened against us that has made our heart bleed. And usually when I tell this with people, when I walk through people with this with a pastoral care setting, the usual response I get is some form of the following, but you don't know what was done to me. And you're right. Even if you explain it to me, I can't possibly know what has caused a pain in your life. I don't know. I wasn't there. I didn't live it. All I can do is I can hold up to you the example of Jesus Christ. Because if we're here, if we really want to be imitators of God, one of the best ways we can do that is to forgive the way Jesus forgave. Because I don't know your journey. I didn't live it. But Jesus was right there with every step of the way. And when he was going to the cross, when he took the punishment that we deserve unjustly, my question is, when did he forgive? When did Jesus Christ, as he was dying a horrible death that I deserved instead of him, when did he forgive? And the reality is, my friends, that Jesus Christ said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing," as the nails were going through his hands. And in that moment, forgiveness took place. And so, no, I don't know how much a person has been hurt. But what I do know is that whatever the hurt is, Jesus Christ is there wanting to bring healing and forgiveness. And the hurt might not go away overnight, but the process sure begins when we say, "Father, I choose to forgive." And in that way, my friends, we truly become imitators of God. We forgive a person who doesn't probably deserve it, big or small, the same way Jesus Christ forgave me of my sins when I didn't deserve it. Now, I know it's going to be a little bit of a long service today, but I don't want to just leave us with this. I should forgive and not give a couple of ways how. Okay? So I want to do this, and I want to tell you where I got this from. This is not from the mind of Matt. This is not my thing. It's called The Reach for Forgiveness, and it was came up with by a guy named Everett Worthington Jr. Don't mistake the junior for thinking that he's young. He's old enough to be my dad. He is a Christian psychologist who teaches at the Virginia Commonwealth University. He might have retired by now. But he came up with this thing called REACH. And my friends, this is not him being a counselor or a theoretician or somebody who's a psychologist figuring out this is what we should do. It's not him as a theologian saying this is what the Bible teaches. This is him living it. Because in 1995, his mother was shot and killed during a break-in robbery. And he had to live this journey as he had to deal with the person who shot his mom and killed her. The story that goes around this is incredibly powerful. As he could literally come to the place where, even though, yes, that man is going to spend the rest of his life in jail, he was able to say, "I've forgiven him," and can walk free of that pain. The reach for forgiveness looks like this. I'm going to give it to you very quickly. I'll leave it up there for a while if you're writing it down. It'll be online if you want to go back and find it later, but this is the reach. Number one, recall the hurt in a safe and godly way. Like I said, forgiveness cannot really happen unless it touches our emotional core. So we recall the hurt in a safe and godly way. So in other words, don't do this while you're driving in your car. Not the best spot to be having like an emotional breakdown. "Dear Lord," then I got to preach your funeral and that's bad. So we don't want to do that. In a safe and godly way, recall the hurt. And if you start to do that and you realize, like, man, this is really intense, there's a lot more emotion here than what I thought, then call the church office, we'll find a time, we'll sit and chat, we'll sort it out. But recall the hurt in a safe and godly way. The next one is tough, to empathize with the other person. And that was probably the toughest part of the journey for Everett, was, as he understood it, he says, "I need to, according to God's word, I need to love my enemies. How do I love the man who killed my mom? How do I empathize with what he did?" And as he began that journey, it was extraordinary. Where he could actually understand, okay, it doesn't make it okay, it doesn't make the pain go away, but I know that God loves that man. And I understand why he did what he did. But starting to empathize with the other person and then give them the altruistic gift of forgiveness to say, "I choose to forgive this person for what they did, big or small." Then the next part I want to make sure I'm really clear on, commit to publicly forgive. That doesn't mean you're going to stand up here next Sunday and say, "I choose to forgive someone." That's not what I'm talking about. Publicly means share it with somebody else. Find a trusted brother or sister in Christ and just say, "Hey, I got to tell you this. I'm dealing with some forgiveness issues, and I just want to be real with you about that. I want you to pray for me about that." I've had people do that with me, saying, "I need to forgive my mom, my dad, my spouse, my kids. And it's really tearing me up inside. Would you pray with me?" You bet. And to watch how those relationships were transformed as the people started to say, without even telling the other person, because remember, this is all just between me and God. I haven't sat down with the person yet and said, "Yeah, I want to reconcile." But as they've committed to do this, and as they brought someone else in, all of a sudden they start to realize that their heart began to change. Their emotions started to be healed. And then the H, of course, is hold on to forgiveness. Because I don't know if you've ever forgiven someone and then you see him again. Like, got to forgive again. We hold on to it. Because our brain can make the choice to forgive, but our heart holds on to that wound for a while. And sometimes it's literally my brain telling my heart, you have forgiven this. Don't use it against them. So my challenge to you, Evanston Avenue Baptist Church, I have two challenges for you. You may pick either one, okay? Because as we're a church that wants to live as the family of God, as we want to have godliness in our families, we need to practice this in our family settings. I've had to forgive my wife. My wife has had to forgive me. I think if we're keeping score, she's forgiven me a lot more than I've had to forgive her. That's just me. But if we aren't practicing forgiveness and reconciliation in our families, then we are not imitating God the way we should be. And it starts with the forgiveness piece between me and God. Next week we'll talk about reconciliation. Come on back. But here's the challenge for forgiveness, okay? Now, for those of you, I realize that we're in summer mode. As I told Sunday school, it's June, which means we only have like a 30% chance of snow now. So forgive the downhill skiing reference. I don't downhill ski just because of the laws of physics are working against me. But if you've ever been skiing, you'll know this. This is the green circle. This is the bunny hill, okay? Bunny hill means you kind of got to push to get down the hill. Okay, so here's challenge number one, and I just invite you to pick whichever one fits for you. So here's the green circle challenge. I invite you to go to Matthew 18, just do a study of that entire chapter, and identify all the places where you see the reach principles at work. I'll put them back up here in a minute. Go to Matthew 18, see if you can see where the reach principles are at work. But now, that's the Bunny Hill challenge. If you're there, go for it. God bless. I also want to give you the double black diamond challenge. I went skiing when I say I went skiing, like I was at a ski resort and my friends went skiing when I was in high school. And it was at a wonderful little burg called Breckenridge in Colorado. Really cool. And they just got their skis and got on the first hill and they didn't check the sign because it was this. Their starting point, having never skied before, was a double black diamond hill. I've never seen a human being turn into a snowball before. It was pretty amazing. This means there's a little bit more risk involved. But here it is. Bring one of your hurts to the Lord and do the reach process for it. If you have a family or if you have that pain that's been from something small, something big back in your history, I challenge you, bring one of your hurts from a family member to the Lord and go through the reach process, just you and the Lord. I'll put it back up again. If you want to jot it down. That's my challenge. I invite you to do it. Like I said, if you get stuck going, like, man, I'm bringing up some of these old things, it's hurtful, give me a call. We'll sit down, we can go through it together. I can tell you this beyond all shadow of a doubt. I stand here before you as a man who loves his wife, who loves his Lord, and loves his kids. And those things are only possible because of the power of forgiveness. I've told you Everett Worthington's story, a little bit of it. The story that Becky and I have lived and the story that many of others have lived is only possible because of the power of forgiveness and reconciliation. So I invite you to do it. Let me pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that you are the God who forgives. We thank you that you are the God who loves us all the time. That you love us as we are and you love us so much that you never leave us that way. So, Father God, now as you have extended your forgiveness to us, Father, will you please stir our hearts? Would you provide the Holy Spirit to prompt us as we extend forgiveness to the members of our family? So, Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know it's going to take us a little bit long, but we can't speak about forgiveness without speaking about the basis for our forgiveness. I forgive as Christ has forgiven me. So a couple of things. If you are here, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I invite you that you're welcome at this table. You're welcome to take communion. If you're not there, if you're just checking out what Jesus Christ is all about, that's great. We're so glad you're here. But this is something that we ask just the believers in Jesus, whether you attend this church or not. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're welcome. If you're not a believer, God bless. We're so glad you're here. Just watch. If you have any questions, you're welcome to talk to me about it afterwards.
But it says this in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." And so the way we start communion is we just invite everyone, we're just going to have a moment of quiet. If there's anything going on in your life that you feel you need to bring before the Lord and say, "Lord, this is a sin area, this is an unforgiveness in my life," I just invite you to do that now and just kind of bring that silently before the Lord. We'll have a moment of silence, we're going to have a little bit of music playing, and then we'll continue on in just a moment. Let's pray. The word of the Lord says this. This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare from you to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The table is ready. I invite those who are going to serve, if you could please come forward.
I've been